this text, this flagship test, a text of the Protestant Reformation, and how it was the flagship text as well of the early church. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. The Lord tells Habakkuk to wait, in essence, to walk by faith and not by sight. Habakkuk is one of the most mysterious books of the Bible. No one really knows who Habakkuk was, except that he was a prophet. He's not even identified in this book that bears his name. And even his name does not translate with any assurance. It's not like the name Isaiah, for example, which means Jehovah our salvation, or Jeremiah, which means Jehovah exalts. It makes him all the more mysterious. But here's what we do know from his use of language and Habakkuk's terms that he uses. He probably wrote liturgical prayers that were set to music. That would be what the temple priests did. King David did that. For example, verse 1, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. Shigionoth is, again, a bit obscure to us today. It most likely was a musical term, though. Now, as to the timing of Habakkuk's writing, we do know this. It was during the rise of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans are the same as the Babylonians. And their greatest king of which was Nebuchadnezzar, who years in the future from the time we're reading about here would invade Judah and bring destruction on whoever resisted him. But that's not this time. This time here is when the Chaldeans are still rising in power. Yet they already had a reputation for brutality and violence and even witchcraft. And the occasion of this text is that the Hebrew nation is at this time an independent nation, and Habakkuk is complaining about conditions in the country and in the church of his day. And the church of his day was centered around the temple worship in Jerusalem and the priesthood. He begins by addressing God, saying in effect, Lord God, you seem deaf to all this. Don't you hear what is going on? Verse 1:1. How long, this is chapter 1, verse 1. How long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou dost not save. Or here, verse 4. This is chapter 1 now. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceeds. His complaint is in some way like Job's complaint. Only here, Habakkuk's complaining about societal evils. Evils in society rather than things done to him personally. Political wrongs. Ecclesiastical wrongs, violence done in the name of God, perverted judgments handed down by courts. And God answers him. He answers his complaint and tells the prophet what he's going to do about it. But when Habakkuk learns what God is going to do, he becomes even more distressed. What is God going to do? He's going to punish wickedness by raising up the Chaldean Empire that will bring evil and vengeance upon the evils in Israelite society. Now, to the prophet, that doesn't seem to solve the problem. At least initially it doesn't. It seems that it's going to make it worse. The Chaldeans were absolutely irreverent. They had no fear of any of the gods of the nations that they attacked, including Jehovah. They practiced the occult. They showed no mercy to their enemies. They regarded mercy as a sign of weakness. And so the prophet is very distressed. But God promises that in turn he will then judge the Chaldeans for their evil. But like Job, Habakkuk still wants to know how God can be consistent with his own character and yet keep silence about this for so long, to suspend his judgment while all this wickedness goes on. Now, in some ways, it's like Job's dilemma. Only these, again, are evils in society. They're systemic evils throughout human government proceeding from the very nature of man. The prophet knows God is righteous. He knows that he hates to look upon sin, and yet he is permitting it. And Habakkuk just wants an end to it. He lives with this day after day. All he wants is righteous government. That God's kingdom would come, that God's will would be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so the Lord pronounces these woes that are shortly to come upon the earth by means, that is, through the agency of these Chaldeans. Woe to him, it says. The Lord speaks, woe to him that increases that which is not his. Woe to him that covets an evil covetousness in his house. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to how Matthew Henry comments on the background to our text tonight, summing up God's answer to the prophet. Matthew Henry lived about 320 years ago. He was a churchman. He was a theologian. And Matthew Henry writes, as he comments on this passage, after God has served his own purposes by the prevailing power of the Chaldeans and has tried the faith and patience of his people and distinguished between the hypocrites and the sincere among them, he then will reckon with the Chaldeans. God tells Habakkuk to be patient, and while patient, to know that the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by faith. This is the very same verse that's requoted in the New Testament, namely in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, Hebrews 10:38. This is the same verse that helped Martin Luther in his monastery cell 500 years ago, the very flagship verse of the Protestant Reformation. See, this idea, this concept of the just living by faith, that did not originate in the New Testament. It's not just a New Testament idea that the just shall live by faith. The letters, the epistles of the New Testament are requoting this revelation that had been given to the prophet Habakkuk. And really, it didn't even originate with Habakkuk. Abraham was told to believe on the Lord and that God would count his faith as if it were righteousness. My point is, it's the way God counted people as righteous since the days of Abraham. What was accounted to them as righteousness? What was accounted to Abraham for righteousness? His faith? More precisely, his faith in someone. And our theme is this. The just shall live by faith. Three points that we consider. First, the just shall live by faith and not by sight. Second, the just are righteous by their faith in someone and what this person has done. And third, the just are righteous by faith in God as God defines faith, not as man. So first, the just shall live by faith not by sight. This is a commonly used, often stated verse that's used by Christians. We walk by faith and not by sight. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but this again is a requotation. People do quote this all the time. They don't always know where it is in the Bible, but it's just part of our Christian culture. Walk by faith and not by sight. What God does with Habakkuk is that he shows him a great moral dilemma that prefigures the person and work of Jesus to come. So what does he do? What he does is he shows him that he will use evil schemes to bring about a righteous end and to purify the elect among God's people. God, he says, will use wickedness to bring about righteousness. Now, we see this with the cross. That's exactly what the Lord did with the cross. But this is before the cross. He'll use wickedness to bring about righteousness. And the challenge to Habakkuk, and really it's a challenge to us today. The challenge to Habakkuk is to believe that God is just in doing it just this way. Will the prophet be able to view that this evil as God's tool and not as God's denial of his own righteousness, his own integrity? That's the question. This is a problem a lot of people have today. Not too long ago, I spoke to someone on the phone, Roman Catholic background. He now goes to 10th Presbyterian Church. He says, I'm not even sure I have faith in God anymore because of all the evil that's happened to me. How could God have allowed all that if he's a good God? A while ago, about 2 years ago, actually, I remember, I talked to a woman who identified herself as an atheist on the campus at University of Pennsylvania. She wasn't a student. And she said, if there actually was a God, I would hit him. Usually when people say something like that, then they'll walk away, and wouldn't you know it, the moment, the 30 seconds later, I know exactly what to say, but it's 30 seconds later. Anyway, if she had stayed long enough, I would have asked her, why are you calling it evil? Why not just say it's painful for certain people? I mean, if you say something's evil, doesn't that presuppose there must be some kind of transcendent good somewhere, some power that originated the difference between good and evil, this standard that you're using? But she didn't want to hear it. Well, to Habakkuk, the evil that God would permit in society to rectify a wrong seemed to challenge the very integrity of God. Job had a similar problem, if you'll recall. Only in his case, it affected him personally. It affected him physically. And he came very close to saying, in effect, well, all right, God, who can resist you? You're certainly all-powerful, but how can you be righteous if you let all this happen? He was tempted to curse God and die. He was tempted. I'm not saying he did that, but he came close to it. That's what the scriptures say. He was tempted to believe that. Notice verse 30 in Job. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Thou art become cruel to me. This is Job. Thou art become cruel to me. With thy strong hand thou opposest thyself against me. End of quote. And now he attempts to justify himself before God, who has allowed all this to happen. The quote continues, did I not weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? When I looked for good, then evil came to me. And when I waited for light, then came darkness. So he came very close to walking by sight instead of by faith, but God stopped him. He stopped him. So you see, it is in this context that God tells Habakkuk what he's going to do, and that Habakkuk is to be patient and believe in God's righteousness, even though he doesn't see it now, even though he doesn't see how it will all make sense. And it's in this context that God says, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that is, upon tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. What's he waiting for? The deliverance that he's asking for. Wait for it, for because it will surely come. Now, for Habakkuk to do this, it will require walking by faith, because if he pays attention to the mere sight of his eyes, from what he knows is about to occur in his country, it will look as if God has abandoned the earth and abandoned his people. You know, again, right after the crucifixion and before the resurrection of Christ, the disciples didn't walk by faith, they walked by sight. Christ had said to them, trust and wait that he would rise from the dead. But when they saw this, all this wickedness poured upon him in his death, and when the reputation of the disciples was publicly despised in Israel for believing in apparently a failed Messiah, they stopped walking by faith. And they went back to their profession for those 2 or 3 days. Peter went back to being a fisherman. Because this was such a manifestation of wickedness that their confidence, they assumed, must have been misplaced. That Christ had failed to be true to his word. That's what they all believed. Until, lo and behold, Jesus appeared, having risen from the dead, just as he said. The evil that had been done in God's plan. It brought about a righteousness. It had vindicated God's word and proved Christ to be correct. So what's the consistent theme here between Habakkuk and the disciples? God uses wickedness to bring in righteousness. And in doing so, he remains faithful to himself and his word. But in both cases, he requires his people to believe in his integrity first before they see the results. Same with us. Second point is this. The just are righteous by their faith in someone and what that person has done. It's not just general faith. Have you noticed that there are certain people who have nothing to do with church are continuously appropriating the promises of God for the elect to whatever purpose they want to use those promises for. For example, the covenantal love that God has for his people is flattened out. It's made generic to apply to everybody. Not just the common grace love, but the love that he reserves for his elect. God has made a kind of a generic dispenser of this love. Well, in the same way, the concept of faith has taken on a generic meaning too in our culture. You might have noticed every positive thinking book, every motivational speaker speaks of faith and the need to have it. And though they often refer to Scripture, they then apply it to the general public, Christian or not. If you're serious about your faith, then you're called a person of faith, no matter what that faith is in our modern day. Faith in your higher power, the 12-step program, for example. People are healed by faith, just general faith. But faith divorced from God and Christ as its object, as its focus. So in this context, we're told the just must live by their faith. If it's not lifted out of context. Our final point is this. Did Habakkuk understand all this in all its detail about faith in Christ and the full measure of the gospel? Our third point is that the just are righteous by faith in God as he defines what that faith is, not as man defines it. So did Habakkuk understand all that we know about the gospel today in all its detail? I don't know, but he understood enough of it to be saved. Because the New Testament in three places uses his experience with God and the verses that God gave him and expands on it. The New Testament elaborates on it to show us the faith that justifies, that pronounces righteous. That's why we have this precise, detailed statement in the larger catechism that it's faith in God that justifies as its object. That quotation is here from the larger catechism about I'm not going to quote it right now, but it's about the faith that justifies. Genesis 15:6 deals with Abraham and not Habakkuk, but it's the same kind of faith. It says that he believed in the Lord, and he, that is God, accounted it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. And what it's saying is that Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to Abraham for righteousness. There are ministers who teach people to trust God in any number of things today without teaching them to trust him to save their souls. I recently talked to another man in a 12-step program. Could have been, I don't know, Narcotics Anonymous, Alcoholics Anonymous. And he was trusting in his higher power to keep him off the substance. But strange to say, he didn't want to hear about the atonement. That wasn't his concern. His concern was to stay away from the junk, from the stuff he was taking for another day. So he had a kind of faith, but faith in what? It wasn't the faith that God defines as saving faith, but as man defines it. So we need to understand that this is faith as God defines it. In conclusion, we've seen that the just live by faith and not by sight. And that faith, the faith that we have is to be faith in someone, even Jesus, and what he has done for us. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would always live by faith and not by sight. And to know that the faith that you've given to us is the faith in a person and what that person has done. even in Christ. In his name we pray this. Amen.